Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 271st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is How Trump Must Lead for America to Survive. We're going to look at the very first parable in the Bible that's in a story giving an account for another country that had a swamp that needed to be drained, and it's Judges chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. So we're looking into leadership today. But not any old leadership, not the leadership that the world teaches, but rather, folks, this is a leadership the way God meant it to be, praise the Lord. So in effect, it's the difference between a statesman and a politician, and we'll get into that a little bit later. And then a lot of Christians are like, I could see it when I'm at Sozo's, I could see it when I'm out and about. A lot of Christians are wondering, okay, Trump got elected, we threw our support behind him, like 85% of evangelicals who voted for Trump. So just exactly what must we do now? And how should we pray for President-elect Trump to lead and bring revival to this land? Well, first of all, folks, let's remember God would rather forgive than judge. And I am so tired of these doomtards and these gloomers and these doomers. Remember, he's a God of mercy, and in James it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. So we have to remember that first and foremost. But there's also much that each one of us can do to help turn this nation back to God. And I haven't given up, folks. I have not.
I think I just got cut off.
Maybe not.
We're having power things here.
Hold on. Okay. I'm still here. So anyways, I lost my thought there. I heard a click, and on pre-show we had about three or four times the headset got dumped from the board. Anyways, sounds like I'm still here, so I'll keep sharing my thoughts with you. But anyway, there's so much that we can do. There is so much we can do as believers to help God, co-labor with God, to turn this nation back to God. And you know where it all begins, folks? It begins in our hearts. So let's look at verse 8 in Judges chapter 9. And I just want to read this this little parable. And it's really powerful when you understand how it relates to, you know, politicians and statesmen. So the trees went forth on a time to anoint the king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go be promoted over the trees? And then said all the trees unto the bramble. This is so classic. God's got wisdom and a sense of humor. And said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Wow. Did you get that, folks? Well, we're gonna break it down in this message. And we're going to just see exactly what happens in that swamp we call Washington, D.C. You know, everybody knows that we're in crisis in America today. And that crisis boils down to leadership. What we truly need in America, folks, is leaders. It's sadly, I'm telling you, we lack it. We really do. Somebody's talking about leadership a long time ago, and they said, if gold rusts, what shall iron do? In other words, if those they're supposed to lead us in these very important areas don't lead, what's going to happen? Well, we saw what happened when people promote agendas of the globalists, when people promote agendas of the communists and the godless atheists. We've seen it, folks. We've seen it for quite some time now. So what we have right here in this Word of God, credible story of a pitiful politician and a nation in disarray. You know, we've come through a lot of elections over the years, and in these elections, we've seen some pitiful politicians like the Clintons and Obama campaign and win, they did. But praise the Lord, at times, even in our lifetime, we've seen some statesmen. And may I suggest to you that the last statesman was Ronald Reagan, and let's pray that the inspiration for Donald Trump, which if you watch his interviews and some of the things, there's a really good video from the History Channel on who Donald Trump is. He admits right there that he was inspired by Ronald Reagan. Let's just pray that Donald Trump is a statesman and not a politician. You know, people often think that politicians have just one primary objective above all else, and that's to get elected. And guess what? That's really true. It truly is on the minds and hearts of most politicians. Whereas a statesman, they stand by ideals and principles. And they do everything within their power to do or to execute or to accomplish what they believe is right for the people they represent and their country, I should add. And that's what I see on the heart of Donald Trump. So by and large, we get the kind of leadership that we deserve, whether it's a statesman or a politician. In fact, the Bible implies that wicked rulers are God's reward for a wicked people. Now, that's not a direct quote from the Bible, so don't go looking for it because you won't find it. But I believe it's a biblical truth. You can see that in some of the Proverbs, and you can see it in some of the Old Testament stories like the one we're reading today. So what is exactly the difference between a statesman and a politician? Well, a statesman, like I said, works for the next generation. A politician works for the next election. And we've had some wonderful statesmen over the years, and thank God for them. So over the years, we've seen both statesmen and politicians get elected and wreak havoc or wreak blessings upon the nation. And so from our focus scripture in the book of Judges, we're going to see how God illustrates three steps by a parable to the decline of any and all nations who turn towards politicians rather than statesmen. So first of all, there's this apostasy of what we can call unthankful people. Let's go back to Judges chapter 8 and look at verses 33 and 34. But before we read about this story and what happened after the victory of Gideon, you know, they all shouted, and they blew their trumpets, and they broke pitchers, and they held up a lantern. That's the victory that Gideon had back in chapter 7. I should have said that first, but they said the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They were like so fired up. They defeated the enemy. God was working through Gideon. And then the entire enemy camp was put in disarray. And there was a mighty victory. I'm talking an incredible victory. It could only happen by God. Now, after all that, you think the people would be so grateful out there praising God, you know, and never turning their backs on God again. But we have this apostasy that happens in the very next chapter. Judges chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Listen to what happened. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, so it wasn't much later, that the children of Israel turned away and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baalerith their god. And by the way, folks, that's a fertility god. So they turned to immorality. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side. Isn't that sad? So God just gave them this incredible victory, working through and with Gideon. And then in verse 34, the Bible says they forgot it. They remembered it not. This just blows my mind because it's just like people. You know, it's human nature. And really, I heard Bill saying this to somebody last night at Sozo's. I believe, and this is Bill, I believe that humanity is the worst representation of God that there's ever been or ever will be. We're pitiful, folks. You know, God just gave them this incredible victory, and what do? They remember it not, and they join a fertility cult. Doesn't this look like America today, with our porn, alternative lifestyles, hooking up, and adultery just being as commonplace as, going out to lunch with a friend? So what's happened to America? Decline, it progresses in four steps. It's a cunning design from Lucifer, and the New World Order is implementing this through a process known as Ordo Ab Chao, order out of chaos. And it's all about their plan that's been around since Lucifer made those declarations back in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 14, that he will ascend the throne and he will be like God, those five I wills. And he wants to establish his global plantation, the New World Order, and he wants to be the boss. So right now we see George Soros funding these communist and revolutionary organizations, Democracy Now and what have you, using cities across America as his launch board, so to speak, in cities like Portland and Chicago. And now they want to plan this big protest on Inauguration Day, January 20th, to foment radical change after a lawful and legal election of Donald Trump by the voters of America. And I'm so tired, folks, of people saying he didn't win the popular vote. Oh, yeah, he did. He won the popular vote in a majority of states. And we have to remember, this is not a democracy. This is a representative republic. It's the collection. The federal means covenant. It's a federal government brought together by the union of states in a covenant. So each state gets a weighted number of electors by their proportion of the total population. That gives a voice to places like Nebraska and Idaho, all those flyover zones, as they call them, out in the rural lands of America. Those people have a voice. If not, Los Angeles, Chicago, Portland, New York City, they would elect our next president, and all the people in the heartland would have no voice. If you hear people proposing to go to a popular vote, resist it. Speak up. Speak to your legislators and tell them that is not what you do in a representational republic. That's democracy. And remember, a few weeks ago, what did we learn about democracy? Democracy is essential to socialism, and socialism essential to communism. See where this is going? And by the way, folks, there are laws on the books, like I said. If somebody crosses a state line and foments riot, they broke a federal law. And then if you fund it, or if you're associated in that organization that did that in any way, which George Soros is, you're breaking a RICO law. You could be prosecuted. Should be locked up in jail. This needs to be done. And I pray that Trump and his administration understands this and does something about it. So in that sense, Trump did win the popular vote by a majority of states. So what we're looking at right now, folks, is a witness to this Luciferian mischief, as I'll call it, right out of their playbook called The Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Now, over the years, I'm telling you, this book has been marginalized. And people say, oh, bro, Ken, you're anti-Semitic for even talking about that book. No. That's a thinly veiled ruse, folks. I'm telling you it is. Look beyond the hype and read it for yourself. Everything outlined in that book is happening right now. And if you'd like a PDF copy, I can send you a link to where you can download it for free. Its copyright's been expired for years. And by the way, Henry Ford, another man who knew the truth, and boy, has that changed with the Ford Foundation and everything. Henry Ford knew the truth. He used to put a copy of this in every one of his Model T's and Model A's that he sold. It was in the glove box. But like I said, over the years, it's been marginalized. And by the way, folks, it's not the Jew who's doing all this, whatever a Jew may be. And boy, that could be a subject for another day, couldn't it? This is all Luciferian. So there's these four orchestrated steps, and I'd like to go through them with you very quickly here. We've moved from authority to relativism, okay? So there's no longer thus saith the Lord. There's no longer truth. Everything's relative. No fixed standard anymore. Have you noticed that? And what's the government run by today? Polls. Pollsters say, find out what people want. Give it back to them. Could you imagine Moses taking a poll as he led God's people out of Egypt? Can you? Or how about Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, back when he put up the thesis on that church door in Germany. Could you imagine him taking a poll on the Reformation? No. Leadership doesn't do that. So we've gone from authority to relativism. And by the way, they sure got that wrong with the polling before the elections, didn't they? I'm telling you, that's because America's fed up. They're fed up with this liberal agenda. And then we've moved from truth to pragmatism. We don't ask, is it true anymore? All we say, is it going to work? Will it get her done, you know? So people today, they choose religion if it works. And by that, I mean it produces wealth and health and happiness. You know, they flock to these kind of churches that make them feel good. Not churches that convict them of their sin. Not churches saying repent and believe the gospel. No, they turn to these feel-good churches where they just, you know, go and sit and listen to some music and wave their hands in the air a little bit, give everybody Jesus hugs, and at the end of the day, they just feel good about themselves. That's man-centered, folks. That's not God-centered. It stirs the soul rather than converting the spirit. And at the core of it is the mystery of iniquity. And I did a whole message on this about 4 years ago. It was called The Mystery of Iniquity. It's SDG number 64, if you'd want to listen to that. Kind of gets into all the details there. And if you can't find it, email me and I can send you a link. So anyways, we have this move from truth to pragmatism. And then we move from revelation, God's rhema word, to feelings. It's sickening. It's no longer theology in today's world. It's meology. It's all man-centered, and I am so tired of that. You know, today, sin's no longer the enemy. Sorrow is. Sadness is. And feeling good about yourself is what it's all about. That's number one in America today. And then fourthly, we've moved from convictions to opinions. You know, and everybody can have an opinion. But true righteousness and true godliness comes through convictions. And all we care about today is being happy. So the sad thing is that I see this being played out on the federal government's level. You know, bread and circus, just keep the people happy. Now, we've had some great national treasures that people have died for to establish, like our Constitution and some of the founding laws that the founding fathers established. And we're watching it all just get steamrolled by this move from conviction to opinion. One man, one vote. No, that's democracy, folks. We're a republic where we stand on ideals, and we should be convicted by the truth. And that's so sad because that's not happening. Just look at some of the recent court rulings that have come to undermine this nation. We're actually legislating from the bench today. And all the three different divisions of government, the legislature, that's Congress, the president, that's the executive branch or the law enforcement branch, and then the Supreme Court, which is supposed to be the judiciary or the branch that interprets the law. We've got legislation happening from the executive branch. We've got legislation happening from the judicial branch. And then we've got Congress sitting over there just doing nothing. Drain the swamp. Pray that Trump does, because we need to get our country back. But let's look at some of these court rulings that are undermining our nation. Back in 1965, Reed versus Van Hooven ruled that if a student in a public school prays over his lunch, it's unconstitutional for him to do it out loud. Really? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that back in the time of Lincoln or Jefferson? Could you imagine it? And then there's another one, the case of Despain versus DeKalb County Community School District, okay? In 67, that court ruled that it was unconstitutional for kindergarten students to recite this non-sectarian prayer. Now listen to this prayer. I'm going to read it to you. This was right out of the court decision. We thank you for flowers sweet. We thank you for food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you for everything. That was ruled unconstitutional. God's not even mentioned in there. It's just teaching the students to be thankful. But the court said this, and this is right out of their decision. Somebody might think of God. Somebody might think of God. Well, hello. What's wrong with that? So today, here we have little children in our schools that we pay for. They can't even bow their head and simply say thank you. In fact, the courts have even ruled that it's unconstitutional for students to arrive at school early to hear volunteers, student volunteers, pray. Folks, this is all a lie from the pits of hell. That's not what separation of church and state means. You will not find that document, that in the founding documents. That was from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to Danbury Baptist congregation up in New England when they sent him a letter asking him to establish the Baptist church as the state church. He said there will be no state church. There will be a wall of separation between church and state. And that's what he meant. Not that you couldn't say a prayer at school. Not that you couldn't say a prayer before a football game. Not that you couldn't say, thank you, Lord, before lunch. Isn't that sad? And by the way, this same government that's doing all this against Christians, they're making provisions all across the land for Muslims, better called Mohammedans. You see what's happening here, folks? This is called pluralism, and it's exactly what destroyed the Balkan states back during the Clinton administration. And if it's not stopped, it will bring down America. We need to integrate. We need to come together. When my grandfather, George Paderček, immigrated back in 1913, Czechoslovakia, actually Slovakia at the time, he had to go before the immigration group. He had to come in through Ellis Island. He did all of that legally and lawfully. And then before he could become a citizen, he had to demonstrate proficiency in the English language. He had to swear an oath to the Constitution in this United States of America. And in fact, he had to become an American. And yet today we just let him pour over the borders. Why'd my grandpa have to do that? Why'd my grandpa have to become an American? Because that holds the country together. Yet this move to pluralism, it's going to destroy this country, undermine our ideals, you know, shake the foundations, and enable these Luciferians to establish their new world order. The last target to do this globally is the United States of America. And Donald Trump just threw a wrench in their operations. I heard in one article that Sister Kathy sent us that it's setting them back as much as 50 years. So don't think they're done. Don't think they're not going to try to undermine the Trump administration. We have just begun. We need to stay focused. That's why I get so tired that say, oh, Jesus is coming. Yeah, he may come, folks, but until he comes, he told us to occupy. He told us to occupy. So let's start doing it. Amen? You know, there's an irony to all this godless nonsense going on with the courts. You know, both the House and the Senate have a chaplain. And how do they open each session? With prayer. It's recorded in each and every congressional record. You can look it up online. It always opens with a prayer. So Congress opens with prayer. And why do they do this at each session? Because that's what the founders intended. Yet the founders' intent for students, because you hear this in all these court cases, the founders' intent. The founders' intent for American students in schools wasn't to openly profess allegiance to God. Really? Come on. That's BS. In fact, today they can't even have a moment of silence. That's total BS. In some places, the courts have ruled that you can't even bring your Bible to school, even if it's in a plain brown cover. You can't. This isn't the United States of America, land of the free and home of the brave. What's happened to it? So the courts saying it's unconstitutional. And like I said, you can't find it anywhere. Anywhere. Anywhere in any of the founding documents. You know, it's time we tell the courts the same thing we told the White House and Congress back on November 8th. We've had enough of this, and we're not going to put up with it anymore. You know, the courts even said it's unconstitutional for a school graduation ceremony to open and close in prayer. And in Alaska, there was a decision that told us that we can't use the word Christmas at school during the holidays anymore. Oh, because that has the word Christ in it. They can't even put the word Christmas on their notebooks. And they're not allowed to exchange Christmas cards or sing Christmas carols or bring in Christmas presents or participate in any activity that acknowledges Christmas as the most sacred holiday of the Western culture, the day we celebrate Jesus' birthday. And, folks, I don't want to get into what December 25th really is. I understand all that. But the point here is that that's a day that we remember when Jesus condescended and came down from his throne and became man. God among us, Emmanuel. That's what it's all about. I mean, I could get into all that. But you know what? When you do that, you drive away the unbeliever. You drive away those who haven't been saved. Because they say, man, this is really confusing. And look at all that arguing amongst the believers. I don't want to have any part of that. So yes, the 25th was a pagan day. And yes, it was adopted by the Christian church back in Rome. And yes, I know all of that. But you're never going to win the hearts of people if you're out there fighting over these types of things. There's a word for that. It's pedantic. And in the Indian tongue, it's called marpudingi. Try to avoid that, okay? So the First Amendment, it says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. Yet each of these court rulings take another bite out of our religious liberties. Hello, folks, is anybody paying attention here? Have you noticed the latest rhetoric used by these godless politicians, especially by the Obama administration? I've heard Hillary Clinton say it too when she was Secretary of State. Freedom of religion is being referred to now as freedom of worship. Hello, come on, believe me, that's a huge difference. There's a difference between the two. Worship is what we do in private. Religion is what we do in public. And no one can make a law against worship. That's absurd. Come on, the Bill of Rights assures our freedom to practice our religion in public. So just pay attention here, and you'll see what I mean. That word worship, instead of religion, it's being used to further confine us, you know? It's the same way they take republic and hijack it and start to call this form of government a democracy. It's being then used in place of and synonymously all the way back to the days of FDR with this democracy and republic thing. And I'm telling you, there's a huge difference between these words, worship and religion. Huge. You know, people always talk about the First Amendment, but they need to understand exactly what that First Amendment means. So Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. And that means that we're not going to have that national religion, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, what have you. So there's not going to be any government-sponsored church. But then the amendment continues and says, nor the free exercise thereof. And we need to remember that part. So the United States Congress, when they passed the First Amendment and the Bill of Rights back, I think it was in 1787, at that time, they also passed another incredible founding document. It's called the Northwest Ordinance. And, you know, if you're a little bit older before the schools were robbed, with Common Core and this New World Agenda, you would have learned, like I did, that that document was so important. The Northwest Ordinance, the Articles, the Confederation, the Declaration of Independence, and the U.S. Constitution and Bill of Rights. So what did the Northwest Ordinance have to say? Well, I want you to understand how important this was. Remember, the framers, they were looking at the First Amendment when they were considering this Northwest Ordinance, and listen to what it said. And then a lot of other good stuff in it. I suggest you read it. You can Google it and find it online. But listen to this. Religion, morality, and knowledge be necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind. Schools and means of education shall forever be encouraged. So why do we have schools? And why shall we have means of education? In the founders' intent, okay? And those justices should have read the Northwest Ordinance before they talked about founders' intent when they denied all these things like prayer and expression of any sort of recognition of Christmas and all these other things. Because this was the reason from the Northwest Ordinance, because religion, morality, and knowledge are necessary to good government. That's what the founders said, not me. The same ones who wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, which included the First Amendment. So what I'm telling you, friends, it's time to wake up. There's also been another huge injustice foisted upon us, and that's the mainstream media. So what's the media doing right now? Well, not only has religion become apostate, and revisionists are like changing the meaning of these intents and all these other things. It's so convoluted, folks. But the media moguls, they are systematically seducing our culture and our children and the next generation, and they use four cunning methods. First, what they do is they normalize that which is abnormal and subnormal. So, you know, if you take the abortion debate, for example, and they say, well, what about that poor woman who's going to die? Or what about that poor woman that was raped? Folks, if you look at the statistics on that, that's less than like a fraction of 1%. You do not create legislation and law based on the abnormal or the subnormal. You legislate to the norm. It's so sad, you know, and then people watch entertainment today, our children do, and they see these unmarried people, males and female couples, male and male couples now, female couples. They slip in and out of bed as normally and as naturally as people used to shake hands. You know, profanity and filth now are acceptable forms of conversation in our music and in movies and television shows. And you know, what's this called? It's called programming. Isn't that ironic? That's what it's called, a program guide, TV guide, you know, thing comes in your Sunday paper. And then not only have they normalized this abnormal and subnormal, they desensitize us. So what they do is they place things in front of us all the time, and we're not shocked anymore. You know, things that used to amaze us, we'd just stand there with our jaws dropped. Today they amuse us. And today we have a generation that doesn't know how to blush or flinch anymore. At violence, at gross obscenity. It's sick. So everything keeps getting filthier and filthier because the audience wants more and more. And there's actually a complete thesis or theory out there on this. It's known as operant conditioning, also known as desensitization. It's a theory that was founded by B.F. Skinner. You can read about it. That's what they're doing, folks. And then they start to legitimatize the illegitimate. So they've normalized, desensitized, and then they legitimize the illegitimate. Sexual perversions have gone from sins to sicknesses to socially accepted practices. This whole homosexual marriage thing, that used to be in medical journals as a mental illness. Used to be illegal. Why? What's changed? So it went from sodomy to homosexuality to being gay to alternative lifestyle. And today's mainstream media, they've legitimized all these things that God calls in his word sin. So what's changed? The norms or the Bible? And after they've done all that, hold on, they're still not done. Then they begin to stigmatize. They stigmatize that which is good and decent and godly. And they they start to laugh at people like me who speak up for the truth. You know, the word virgin used to be high and holy, and it was something that every man wanted to have on his wedding night. He wanted to present himself pure, and he wanted to receive a virgin bride. Now you're laughed at if you're a virgin. And monogamy, a monogamous faithful marriage, it's a joke. So if you stand up for biblical truth, like I'm trying to do. You get laughed at. That's being stigmatized or marginalized. But I'm telling you without a shadow of a doubt, folks, that whether I'm called a fundamentalist or not, or part of the radical religious right, which I am, there's simply some things that are right and other things that are wrong. And, you know, as you're listening to me, some of you may even have had your feathers ruffled. But you got to stand up for what's right. You have to. We can't tolerate this anymore, even if we're stigmatized. You know, they're looking at people like me as a threat to society now. They're even saying things as harsh as we need to be silenced, and if we can't be silenced, we need to be killed. No wonder the prophet Isaiah said so many centuries ago, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. So the very first thing I want you to see is this apostasy of the unthankful people. I'd say it's what we have in America today. So one more time, just to wrap this part up. Judges chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned away and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baalerith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Next, let's look at the arrogance of ungodly leaders or politicians. So not only was there apostasy of the unthankful people, but there's this arrogance of the ungodly leaders like lame duck Barack Obama. Let me give you his whole title, Barack Hussein Obama. Boy, that's a good Christian name, isn't it? I know that I would want to name my children that, and I'd want to have them baptized into the church with that name. Folks, that isn't a Christian name. That's a Mohammedan name. That's a Muslim name. Come on. This is so sad. This is so sick. So in this situation from the books of Judges, this parable, there arose an ungodly leader. And let's look at some of the history, okay? His name was Abimelech, okay, son of Jerubbaal, and he went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. This is Judges chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. A little bit of background before we get into the actual parable. And communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So it sounds a lot like what Barack Hussein Obama did when he started speaking eloquently with that silver tongue back in his community organizing days back in Chicago. Well, how did Jerubbaal do this, and how does somebody like Obama do what he did? Well, first of all, what they have to do is they have to build a coalition. Isn't that what Obama did? You know, with his whole change message and all these people that are now rioting and breaking things and destroying other people's property. And by the way, he was a bramble or a thorn bush. And he had this unholy ambition to lead the country. And we're going to see that in the parable. So the very first thing he does in verses 1 and 2 is he builds a coalition. So he went to his friends and where he grew up, and he says, listen, I want you to know that I'm one of you and I'm part of this generation. And then what's he do? He brings along his constituents, okay, or this coalition he builds. So this is a politician here we're reading about in the book of Judges, not a statesman, just like Obama, okay? So he builds his coalition. He's a very good activist or community organizer, just like Obama was in Chicago. And then what's he do? He brings his constituents in verses 3 and 4. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow him, Abimelech. And they said, he's our brother. And he gave us 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baalerith. And by the way, like I said, that's the god of sexual immorality. That's where he went to get his money. Follow the yellow brick road, folks. Look at where Obama got his money. Where with Abimelech hired vain and like persons which followed him. So his followers, his constituents, were vain and light persons. Oh, wow. We have an open border now. Muslims flooding our lands. The Muslim Brotherhood in key positions in the Obama administration. You see what's going on, folks? This is a slap in the face of the God of Israel, okay? Follow the yellow brick road. Look where the money's coming from. You know, elections are bought all the time. That's what pork budgets are all about, you know? Listen to these two prophetic passages. These were written by a Frenchman back in the 1800s. His name was de Tocqueville, and he wrote this in a book called Democracy in America. It was a great read. I read it about 20 years ago. Democracies endure until citizens care more for what the state can give them than its ability to defend rich and poor alike, until they care more for their privileges than their responsibilities, until they learn they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury and use the state as an instrument for plundering first those that have wealth and then those who create it. Isn't that what's happening here with Washington, you know, and Obamacare? Folks, don't even get me started on Obamacare. Since this thing was implemented, my out-of-pocket expenses have gone up over fivefold so that people can abuse the system. I'm sick of it, folks. I'm fed up. And then listen to this other quote from de Tocqueville, from Democracy in America. The American Republic will endure until the day Congress discovers that it can bribe the public with the public's money. And I talked a little bit about public money, private money, gold and silver versus Federal Reserve notes, how funding used to be done through bonds prior to the hijacking of our banking system in 1913 by the Federal Reserve Act. This is sick, totally sick. So then what do these politicians do in their third step in this four-step process? Well, they brutalize the competition. And listen to what it says in verse 5. And he, that's Abimelech, went unto his father's house in Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 80 and 10 persons upon one stone. So he's a bloody man. This is a bloody man we're reading about in the Bible. And I contend, folks, that so is Obama. And so are the Clintons. You know, but we're so much more sophisticated today, okay? So Obama talks about executing these drone attacks, you know, if you oppose him. And the Clintons, they always have hitmen. They don't do it openly anymore. They pay hitmen to suicide people, you know? Let's face it, come on, we have a government built on blood right now, in this level and all the way down to the unborn. Millions of helpless babies, innocent babies. You know, years ago, President Reagan was asked what he thought about abortion. And he said, well, you know, I'm not really sure. Why don't you ask all the dead and murdered fetuses? And then listen to what Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. But hold on, we're not done yet. Fourthly, what these people do, what these politicians do, is they're inaugurated with a show of religion and pomp and circumstance. We see that here in Judges chapter 9. So the man who built a coalition, got his constituents together and brutalized the competition, what's he do then? He's inaugurated with a show of religion. And isn't that what Obama did in both of his inaugurations? Listen to Judges chapter 9, verse 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So what is this exactly? Well, some translations say by the great tree. That was in Shechem, okay? And some people believe that's where God spoke to Abraham and gave Abraham the covenant. So they find a holy place. Washington, D.C. is a special place with all sorts of national pride. And so many prayers were said over the years there with all the other 40-some-odd presidents. And then they try to associate themselves with these things that were good and godly and holy. And then they try to establish their reign or their fraud with a covenant. But I'm telling you, it's a farce, folks. Did Barack Hussein Obama, okay, listen, just think about that name. Did he do anything righteous or holy in his whole 8 years? No. You know what he was? A politician. Trying to compare him to statesmen of the past. He compared himself during his second election campaign to Abraham Lincoln. And you may have all kinds of opinions about Abraham Lincoln, but he was a statesman. So we've seen this apostasy by unthankful people and this arrogance by ungodly leaders. And then finally, and thirdly, there's this apathy of uncommitted bystanders. Let's go back to the parable now, and let's read the parable from verse 7 to about 15. Okay? So there was this prophet, his name was Jotham, and he stood up, and he had something to say to the crowd. So when they went and told Jotham, he stood up on the top of a mount called Gizrim. He lifted up his voice, okay? And I just pray that God will lift up people across America today. They'll do the same thing. And he cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. So what he's saying is, listen to God's word if you want God to listen to your word. God's talking to us through his word, the more sure word. The Bible says, he that turns away his ear from the beginning of the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. And so we're told by this parable of the trees that they're crying out, we need a king, we need a king. So they went to the olive tree and they said to the olive tree, will you reign over us? And the olive tree said, no, I can't reign over you. I'm too busy producing fatness. And that's a national necessity. And then they went to the fig tree and they said to the fig tree, will you rule over us? Remember, they're looking for a leader. And what the fig tree say? Oh, I can't do that. I'm too busy producing figs with their sweetness. That may not be a necessity, folks, but it's a nicety. I'm just too busy doing that. Then they went to the vine, and they said to the vine, would you rule over us? And the vine said, I can't do that. I'm too busy producing wine to cheer the heart of man and God alike. And now that's a luxury. So here you have it. There were the necessities and the niceties and the luxuries, and all the folks producing that in the land, they were all too busy to lead. So what'd they do? They went to the bramble, and they asked the bramble, the briar, will you roll over us? And what does the bramble and the briar say? Oh, I'd be glad to. As a matter of fact, you can even rest in my shade. I'll shadow you. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a bramble bush? Briars giving shade to a tree? Come on. The bramble produces no fruit, folks. No shade, no timber, but it rips, it shreds, it chokes. Have you ever walked through the woods like that, through a briar patch? It clings, it grows, produces nothing. And once established, it's really hard to root it out. It is. I'm telling you, sounds like the politicians in the swamp, doesn't it? So all these people that are producing, they shirk their responsibilities, and they let the bramble rule. And then along comes this man named Donald Trump, who's producing wealth, who's creating jobs. And he says, enough's enough. I truly believe God called him out. You know what Edmund Burke said? And by the way, this is a classic. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Think about that. I'm telling you, folks, in a nation of 300 million plus people, do you mean the best we can find for politicians over the year, people like the Bushes and the Clintons and the Obamas and John McCain and Mitt Romney, career politicians, bramble? And then when somebody like a Ron Paul or a Stevens, one on the Democratic side and one on the Republican side, that when they come along, they're either marginalized by the media or they die in plane crashes. That's pretty interesting, huh? And then Trump comes along this time, and what happens? Same thing. Except he prevails. And I'm just praying that he becomes a statesman. And a statesman. He doesn't fall into the temptations of the politicians. In fact, I'm seeing a lot of these videos and prophecies out right now that he might be America's Cyrus. So I just don't want to conclude with despair, folks. I don't. Because as the book of Judges shows us, there is hope. God would rather forgive than judge. So there's hope for America, and God can use a man like President-elect Trump. He can. So we need to be praying for him, remembering that God's a God of mercy. And we have to stop saying to ourselves that there can be no revival. There can be no renaissance. Get me off this demon-infested rock. Jesus, come. Yes, yes, Jesus, come. But until you come, we need to obey what he said to do, and that was to occupy until he returns. I'm telling you, Trump wants to make America great again. I didn't say it. He did. So let's give them a chance, okay? There can be revival in America. And it's a great place to be. And we shouldn't lose hope. So what should we do? What should we do? Well, one at a time, we need to turn our hearts away from sin to God. You know, people have been flooding their prayers upon heaven on this matter, you know? All across the land, there are people praying that God restores America. Godly preachers are even starting to preach, like I said, that Trump may be America's Cyrus. And people are waking up all over. God's alarm clock's going off. We need to stand up in righteousness and truth. Truth said with love, folks. So let's press this battle back to the gates of Hades, okay? Remember, Jesus said, those gates shall not prevail against the church. So who's supposed to be on the offense? Who's supposed to be on the defense? Well, Gates are a defensive weapon in a war. And that means that there has to be somebody on the offensive on the other side of the gates. And that's supposed to be us, the church. That means we're supposed to take this country back for Jesus Christ. Father, I'm just praying, oh God, that you help us to be as wise as serpents, yet as harmless as doves, bold as lions. May we, dear God, shine your light in dark places. Send us out, God, as a mighty revelation to the people in this lost and fallen country. And begin with me. I pray for ourselves, each one of us, in Jesus' holy name. Now, folks, I love y'all, and I just want you to go out this week armed with the truth and pray that God blesses America and President-elect Donald Trump. And as always, folks, provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week. I'll be back next week with another message from God's Word. Provided He's willing, that is. Let's all lift our hands up with Chris Tomlin.
God.